Take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by acknowledging any known sin if necessary. Father, we thank you for the opportunity that you have provided for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word that provides us with the information that we need to have in order to glorify you, because it is oriented to your perfect integrity and reveals your perfect grace and love. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit that the information is communicated would subsequently be made available for recall and application. And we ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen. In Lamentations 3, we have Jeremiah's recall of God's Word and his doctrinal orientation. He says, I recall this. That is, of course, the context is the Word of God that he's recalling. Remember, in the Lamentations, Jeremiah had initially had an emotional reaction to the fall of Jerusalem, who that he had been prophesying about. When it actually happened, it was not too happy. I guess that's typical. You know, it's one thing to talk about something and preach about it and warn and speak of it, and then when it actually happens, then it's really real. You know, so I guess life is kind of like that. So he's recovering from his momentary lapse into emotion, and he's recalling the way he does that, of course, is just like the rest of us, rebound and then move into the Word and by faith rest. So he's recalling God's Word of truth, which is basically by means of faith met rest. And it gives him confidence. So here we see the correlation between faith and hope. And of course, in the church age, there's actually augmented capacity in the fact that we have love. The Israelites had a modicum of love. They had an issue of loving your neighbor as yourself. That was during Jesus' ministry was advanced to loving your enemy. Of course, that's millennial, not today. And then in the church age, we have the concept of loving as God has loved us, which launches the whole thing even to a higher category of love. But what happens along the process is you have capacity. Capacity comes from doctrine, and the doctrine that we have from the mystery is much greater than what Israel had. So we have the actual thinking of Christ, which was how he actually went to the cross in his unglorified humanity and became the sin offering. And so that was a completely sacrificial function. So that's ultimately our one of the things that may or is required of us when we face certain adversities, that we have to be willing to have the confidence in doctrine, which basically sets us to confidence in God, to actually suffer the wrong, as did Jesus. So we suffer as on behalf of him in his absence. So we've studied that in the past. So here's Jeremiah. Recall again, the Old Testament gives us a frame of reference for the principles of doctrine. He goes on to say, because the Lord's mercy never fails, that's of course grace in action, grace directed towards in failure. Remember, that's basic. All of God's grace towards us is mercy, because it's all a product of his perfection and our inability. And so his mercy fills up the gaps and all the needs that we have, and his mercy is infinite. So there's never a time when we aren't targets of his mercy. No matter what, remember, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You know, that's the issue, is God and his son Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. And of course, we've been celebrating the advent of Jesus for that purpose, the first advent. He goes on to say, his grace provision never ceases, they're renewed every morning, great is your faithfulness. He goes on to restate the concept of hope. I have hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait silently on him. And generally, that's what we have to learn how to do, is to wait on God in his timing, because he's going to come through for us when he's good and ready. And generally, that means that there's going to be a maximum benefit to everybody. Now, we typically have a very myopic view of things because we're self-centered. And that's normal because we're human. And so, but God is omniscient. So he knows all the combinations and permutations and consequences and indirections and all the details and how things redound to his glory, which is a product of his grace. So that's what we have to realize, that God's in the business of deploying grace. And that grace is an aspect of his integrity that had not been disclosed in the fullness until the church, which is really when it starts. I mean, it's incrementally doled out over periods, but it's maxed on full after Jesus' resurrection and ascension. So we're presently in the study of the winter believer for Hebrews 2 and Revelation, or Hebrews 12 and Revelation 2. These are individuals who've gone before us, the first one being Jesus, of course, the second being believers who have gone forward. And basically, remember, Revelation 2 and 3 discusses the early church in Anatolia, who were primarily the folks that had fled Jerusalem. That was the core of what comprised those churches. Of course, there are many Gentiles included, and ultimately that becomes the base of the Christian church when you get down to it. I mean, the Orthodox Church is founded from there. Constantinople is just down the road, which is now Istanbul. So when the churches were united before the split between the East and the West, Constantinople was the headquarters of the early church. And of course, there was a division over the issue of the Holy Spirit. That's something we haven't studied, but it's an interesting division that occurred because of how one side versus the other perceived the personality of the Holy Spirit. And that was why the division occurred. Another story. But anyways, when that happened, then you had the East and the West that continue on to this day. So they were the early church. They've had issues, and they were under serious attack over the years. In fact, that group of people were basically decimated entirely during World War I. That was the Armenian genocide. You could go read about that. It's a horrendous story. To be the unknown, unsung heroes of history as God's witnesses in the prosecution of Satan and the fallen angels. So we become witnesses as Jesus is the archon of witnesses. In 2 Corinthians 6:9, we're targets of God's grace, imputation, who God supports to press his doctrinal advance in the spiritual death of the devil's world. So the whole point here is that we're in the process of pressing in advance. And we do that by application of doctrine. That's the point of the class today, if we get there. So Peter talks about this. He says, the Lord's not slow about his promises, as some consider slowness. Basically, remember, the early church thought he was coming back in their lifetime. And they had every reason to think that, because there was nothing that had to be fulfilled prior to his return. Remember, we're in the mystery. And in the mystery, there are no prophecies. So once he's out of here and he's seated at the right hand of the Father, and he launches the church and the church starts moving out, then it can happen anytime. But obviously, God's omniscience had a much bigger picture than they did. So they were viewing things as slow because he hasn't showed up yet. Of course, they all ended up passing on and now are presently in heaven, you know, because it's been nearly 2,000 years. But Peter brings in the concept that he's patient towards you, but not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to a change of thinking decision. Remember, repentance means to change your mind. So here the issue is changing your mind about Jesus and his person, which is salvation. Remember, the issue from God's perspective for individuals in eternal life is simply believing the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not a product of lifestyle or being self-righteous or conforming to some sort of moral standards. It's about believing in Jesus Christ. So the issue for every one of us, and well, we're believers, but all who are not, is simply the Son. You know, people should not be put off. That's one of the things that happens with, they look at Christianity and the mandates for the lifestyle of the Christian. And that puts them off from believing in Jesus, and it shouldn't, because they have no capacity to live that life apart from Jesus. And what they're trying to do is superimpose themselves into that lifestyle, which is contradictory to what they're doing, of course. And they're failing to recognize that the issue is Jesus, not their lifestyle. So, and when they're believers, then they will have the capacity, if they have the doctrine, to actually overcome a lifestyle should they want to. Remember what Jesus said to the woman who was brought to him in adultery. Go and sin no more. He says, I don't condemn you either. Okay? Go and sin no more. So he wasn't condemning him. Why is that? There is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. You see? So, in all probability, this woman was a believer in Jesus Christ. And she was brought to him to make an example. They were trying to trick him, of course. But the point is that he wasn't condemning her either, and she will never be condemned if she's a believer in Jesus Christ, and one would basically think that she was. Because the issue is not her lifestyle, the issue is her faith in Jesus Christ. See, that's the concept of righteousness by faith that we really have to really get clean on. Righteousness by faith is righteousness by means of doctrine. And the doctrine has to do with the imputations of God to Jesus Christ and to us. So he imputed our sins to Jesus and his righteousness to us. And we don't deserve any of it, and neither did he. That he willingly took it because that was his mission. And it was through him and his God's grace that freedom was delivered to us. That's why we were freed from the slave market. And then he piles on with his grace and gives us his righteousness. So we don't deserve any of that, but we have it. And that's the basis of righteousness by faith. It's not from the law. It's from the integrity of God that goes back to the divine decree and his eternal perfection that related to the work of Jesus on the cross. And so our standing before God is irrevocable because of that. It's not about what we do or how good we are. It's about believing in Jesus, and that's it. And does that mean that you and then as a believer, then there are expectations, just like there is of anybody else who's a member of a royal family. If you're a member of a royal family, there's certain things that you are expected to do by the family because of who you are, not because of what you are. So it's our God's expectation on us is because of who we are. We are what? In Christ. And we are may or may not be good. That's a choice. The challenge is to be better than you used to be, at least, and continue on the path. God's Word creates capacity for the believer to trust in God to work for them even when they don't understand exactly how and why. Of course, that's the point of Bible class. We teach you why and how. So when you understand the how and the why, it makes the what a whole lot easier. Because you understand the mechanism whereby God accomplishes His work in you. And you also recognize the concepts of grace that are not easily understood. That's the most difficult component of Christianity is the concept of grace. And how God's grace never fails. We may drift off course from it and disregard it and blow it off. Yes, we may do that. But God never blows us off. Ever. Period. So you have Him working in and for you at all times, even if that is in the form of discipline to try to bring you back. Doctrinal viewpoint is also what enables a believer to have the patience to wait on God's timing, per Isaiah 40:31, and accept His sovereign decision, regardless of the outcome. This is what winners do, and we see Jesus as the archon of winners when He says to His Father, "Please let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but your will." You see, this was Him recognizing, remember, the heavy lifting for Him was the separation from the Father. Bearing the sins and all the pain associated with that was small potatoes. We wouldn't see it that way, but for Him it was. His heavy lifting was being separated from the Father during the 3 hours of darkness. You know, the Holy Spirit empowered Him, so the Holy Spirit never left Him. But the Father had to turn away because the Father was God. And God cannot look upon sin. And His Son became sin. So He had to turn away for those 3 hours. So He forsook His Son so that He will never forsake you. That's what you get from that. That's grace. And Philippians 2:5, which is where we have the mandate to have this thinking in us, that though He was God, He set aside His prerogatives of deity and allowed Himself to be humbled under God's power. So He set aside it, and He went through the plan, and He went obedient to death on the cross. And so, of course, the result of that is He is the ultimate winner. This viewpoint is based on absolute reality that God's Word of Truth reveals, and it's called doctrinal orientation. So this is why doctrinal orientation is so important, because it enables us to recognize how God's grace is directed towards us. And it's not about, again, what we do. It's about who we are. And His grace never ceases to be conveyed towards us based on that reality. So, again, that's the tranquility of soul that you can have in union with Jesus Christ when you understand the principle and the policy of God. As God's Word circulates in the believer's stream of consciousness and becomes the basis for their viewpoint and decisions in life, doctrinal orientation is established, with the result that the believer places priority in the unseen reality of God's Word rather than what they see, feel, touch, you know, empiricism and rationalism. So we have studied Hebrews 11. We've seen passage 1 here where we have faith as the invisible that supports the visible. New American, New International here, we normally use New New American and Net, but this is good. Faith is being, this is a nice translation of this. Faith or doctrine. Remember, objective, form of the word pistis. So it's a noun here. Doctrine is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. See, that's the point of doctrine. This is what the ancients were commended for. So the Old Testament saints, and it goes down through the whole, not a whole list, but a list of many of the winners, the visible heroes of the Old Testament, and lists how they demonstrated their doctrine by what they went through and how they held their position and did not retreat in the face of the adversity that they were facing, no matter what. They pressed on. And of course, that's the example that we are to get from them. God's word is powerful because it's a readout of God's immutable sovereignty as established in his divine decree. So it will be true even when the sun no longer rises, per Matthew 24:35. You see, the heavens and earth are in the decree as well, but they cease. We have that in 2 Peter, that the whole universe is rolled up as a scroll before the new one comes. So, at point, and the new heavens and earth doesn't really have a sun like this one has. Because who lights the new heavens and the new earth? God does. His light permeates the entire universe. So we live in a, and it may have been that way prior. We don't have a clue what it was before the fall. Because we do know that the universe was slammed into darkness at the rebellion, God's response to the angelic rebellion. So we've never seen what that would look like. We probably wouldn't be able to survive it in these bodies. But nonetheless, the new heavens and the new earth is permeated by light that comes from God. And of course, we have a spirit body, which or a resurrection type of body, which is actually apparently somewhat translucent and light, related to energy, because it can pass through matter. And you understand the way matter works. It's really solid pieces that are rotating around each other with tons of space in between. And you get to the right wavelength and you can walk right through that stuff, which is why people use x-rays and stuff like that to look at things inside of solid material. You know, that because of the x-rays, the length of the wave that they're using to look inside is shorter than the space between the components of the atoms. That's how it works. So it's just a scientific reality of how it plays. But so what that means, though, since we will have a body like Jesus has, and he could walk through a wall, we've got to be able to dissimulate in some sort of fashion like that and come through the wall. You know, so that's why you have to say our body is going to be some form of energy. In Hebrews 4:12, we have the word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing to separate the soul and the spirit, both the joints and the marrow, and able to evaluate the thoughts and motivations of the heart. So this is the power of the spirit in combination with the word that enables God to discern exactly where we're at. And if we understand the doctrine, it enables us to discern exactly where we're at. Now, we're to evaluate ourselves. See, we don't use this on others. We use this on ourselves because we don't have authority regarding others. So our evaluation is a self-evaluation where we adjust our status quo to the Word of God. And that's why in James, the Word of God is used as described as a mirror. So the mirror, we look into the mirror and see what we look like relative to the Word. And that's the standard of reference, the Word. So we're presently looking at the example of the application of doctrinal orientation in Hebrews 10:35-38. We're almost done with this. It tells us that the Jewish believers in 70 AD, remember the 67 AD, were at risk. This is just before 70, 3 years. We're throwing Bible doctrine away. Remember, they had been the recipients of the mystery doctrine. They had grown up with the ritual plan, but they were connected, they were emotionally connected to the temple and the ritual plan. And they were unwilling to let it go, which was a problem because Jerusalem wasn't going to be there much longer. So as things got closer and closer, remember they had a fairly long time, you know, from when Jesus was resurrected till 70 AD is about 40 years. So as time rolled out, you had the first Pentecost, then you had the second Pentecost 10 years later with Cornelius, And then, as things were rolling along, Paul comes into the view, and the mystery is beginning to be taught. And the mystery completely, Paul was able to perceive the implications of Jesus in you instantaneously. That was the thing about him that was stark. He was so steeped in the Old Testament principles and the concepts of the temple that when he recognized Jesus as God, a light went on in his brain. Now, his big problem initially was he didn't recognize Jesus as God. But when he did, then he recognized what? The temple is superfluous. All this stuff is gone. No need. And so he goes out full bore, you know, into that. And of course, the other disciples weren't even hardly up to speed yet. So anyways, that's where Paul went. That's why he launched like a rocket ship when he saw this. So these believers who were connected to the temple from a ritualistic perspective, but didn't really understand what was going on behind the scenes, had this emotional connection that they weren't willing to let go of. And as a result, it was holding them into Jerusalem, which was not a place where they were what God wanted them. So, in that context, they were at risk of throwing the doctrine away as worthless because of their emotional attachment to the ritual plan. Remember, this was God's ritual plan. This wasn't some wrong, false doctrine. This was the truth, although it had been certainly screwed up by the world law, but it was the truth, basically, in the underlying point of it. You know, the principles that, remember, Jesus Christ worshipped at the temple. Jesus Christ came and went with this whole group of individuals during his first advent. And the first part of his mission, he was completely involved with all that because he was presenting himself to them as Messiah. And remember, Jesus had to fulfill the law perfectly, which means he completely complied with all the rules of the Mosaic law. Perfectly. Not a single failure. So every ritual that was necessary for him to keep, of course, he never did anything wrong, so he didn't have to do the offerings in the sense that people would do for like the sin offerings. But he did go there for the other days. You know, the Day of Atonement where you have the two goats, all the other different days that existed, where they always had ritual sacrifices. So he was coming and going during that whole process. And he was there when he was supposed to be there. In fact, some of the things he read to the Jews were during those times. So he would stand up and talk. The opportunity was given to him to speak because he was a rabbi or considered to be one. And even though he didn't like what he saw, said, most of them. But nonetheless, he was still recognized as a teacher. And he was given the permission to teach in that environment on those days. So he fulfilled the law perfectly. Remember, Jesus Christ is the end of the law for righteousness for all who believe. And what that means is he fulfilled it perfectly. The word is telos nomos. End is telos nomos. It means completely fulfilled. He fulfilled it. It's not, he didn't break it or throw it away or discard it. He completely fulfilled it. In other words, it's done because he finished it. See, that's the way we have to view it. And he becomes what? Our righteousness. See, that's why it's not about you and your righteousness. It's about Jesus and his righteousness. See, that's the basis of God's grace plan and the system of imputation. See, it was Jesus who was the good man for us. And he's the only one that could do it. Why? Because he had no alter nature. You see, and he was filled with the Spirit from birth. So he's the only human that was naturally born ever, in the sense that he came from born from a woman. Remember, Adam and a woman were created. Or actually, Adam was created and a woman was taken out of his chest, out of his ribs. Jesus is the only person who came through the natural biological process. And without an alter nature, because remember, in the process of procreation, the sin nature is transmitted from the father to the zygote. And so you have inherently a sin nature in everybody that's born, except Jesus had the Holy Spirit provide them those chromosomes. So that's why he's perfect. See, it's the only reason he was perfect. That's why the celebration of the virgin birth at Christmas is so significant, because that's what went on, and that's really, 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 really important. Because had that not occurred like that, he couldn't have done what he did. You see? That's what set him up to be qualified to fulfill the mission that he came to do. And of course the rest is him applying the spiritual life the way you and I have the opportunity to, but fail once in a while. He, on the other hand, never failed. He was impeccable. So that's the principle of non posse peccari and posse non peccari. You know, not able to sin and able not to sin. That's his perfection. So anyways, they were about to throw away the plan is worth, the mystery doctrine is worthless because of their emotional attachment to the ritual plan for Israel that revolved around the temple that God had repealed with the launch of the church age. God's protocol plan superseded the ritual plan and established every believer as God's temple because of their union with Jesus Christ. See, the issue with the temple was the Shekinah glory. What's that mean? The indwelling glory of the temple. Now, of course, that had gone during the first, and that, the indwelling glory never really existed in the Herod, in Herod's temple, which is the one Jesus hung out with. It was in Solomon's temple. And it was left Ichabod. That's when it left. The Ichabod was the Shekinah glory leaving the temple before the Chaldeans showed up and took out Jerusalem, which is what Lamentations is about. And the word is the Ichabod. And that's the separation that when God actually left the temple, and from that point forward, there was an empty room. The Holy of Holies was empty. There was nothing in there. Oh, there were some artifacts for a while until the Chaldeans stole them all. But besides that, in Herod's temple, it was all empty. There was nothing in there. All right. So they went through all this ritual, but the Holy of Holies was empty. You know, of course, that was, but now guess where the Shekinah glory is? In you. Every believer. See, that's what Paul saw. That was, when he saw that, it was just lights on, which is why he was so powerful. So we have 1 Corinthians 3:16. Do you know that, not know that you're the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you? See, the Holy Spirit lives in you because of your union with Christ. And that you now are the temple. So that completely replaces the tabernacle, the temple in Jerusalem. And Colossians 1:7, whom God wished to make known the riches of his glory, of his mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So this is all connected to the Trinity indwelling the believer. And it's irrespective of gender, irrespective of racial distinctions, and irrespective of national orientation, nations, irrespective of any of the natural distinctions that humans have. The Old Testament was full of those. It was filled with distinctions. I mean, you had to be of the tribe of Levi to even serve in the temple. You couldn't be a woman. You had to be, you know, even certain men were limited based on the gene pool. So there are all kinds of restrictions. And the law was given to who? Israel. So the whole thing was about dividing people and separating them. Now we understand why. Because the seed of the woman was coming down through that channel, and that channel could not be screwed with. I mean, God was preparing a body for his son, and that channel had to be perfect. Ends up coming down to Mary. Okay, fine. But the point is, it had to be that the whole system separated people. We live in a system that unifies people. If they understand it. Now, unfortunately, there's lots of division, but that's another story. Doctrine, the doctrine of the Christian church gets away with all the distinctions that people make issues of. There are none. There's complete equality within the royal family of God. So, all the issues that people make big news about are nothing, if you understand Christianity. And if they're Christians making it, they don't have a clue about what they believe. They may, well, think they do, but they don't. Because all that stuff is irrelevant when it comes to Jesus Christ. And Paul understood that. See, it's opposite of what it was prior. So this is why the temple and the ritual rescinded and rendered superfluous. See, the reason was that you are now the temple. So when you're walking around, the Shekinah glory is in you. All the time, no matter what you're doing. He may be covering his eyes, but he's certainly there. I mean, that's just a joke. It's not true because he doesn't need eyes. But, you know, that's the thing. He may not want to read what's in your mind, but he's there anyway. You see, that's the point. So that's why the mandate to us is to operate as though you are who you are. You know, remember, God never asks us to do anything that he doesn't provide the resources for us to do. That's grace. He always gives us what we need to do what he expects. That's a very important principle. In other words, you never have to borrow anything to comply with the will of God. He gives you what you need. You may misuse it. In fact, that's generally what happens. People, God gives it to you, and then they misuse it because they don't understand what's going on here. But nonetheless, He still gives, and He actually gives more than you need, because remember, Jesus gave the money to a thief. Alright? And He full well knew it was a thief. And He was not the least bit concerned about giving His money to a thief, because He knew that no matter what the thief took, God would always give him more. That should be our attitude. God will never cause you to come up short. Not on what He wants you to do. Never. Not happening. Now, other people may put religious demands on you that you think you got to comply with, and that may well make you bankrupt. But that's not because you're obeying God. That's because you're out of line. And then, in that case, you sow to the wind and reach the whirlwind in that situation. So when we stopped last time, we're making a little bit of a detour here, it looks like. We were looking at Hebrews 10:38, "My righteous one who shall live by means of doctrine, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him." We noted that Hebrew word was the plural of tzaddik. It's a good translation as righteous or justified. So that's the righteous ones or justified ones. And it means someone who God has justified, vindicated, or made righteous, not someone who's always been righteous. That's an important concept about that word. In other words, it's someone who was unrighteous that became righteous on the basis of God's work through Jesus Christ. Okay. Now this concept was in the Old Testament as well as the New. They understood this. But David himself said, "Blessed is the one to whom God does not impute sin." Where does that idea come from? That comes from the sacrifices. Who are the sacrifices picturing? Jesus. You see, they had an incomplete disclosure of what was going on there, but it was sufficient enough to understand grace and mercy, which is what Jeremiah was saying in Lamentations. Tzaddik also means vindication, and there's two cases where justification or vindication exists for the believer. In the first case of salvation, when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are vindicated, justified, or made righteous by means of doctrine or faith. See, that's the point I'm trying to really pound here, is the concept of being righteous by means of doctrine, which is not righteous by means of the law. In other words, you're not good by the law, necessarily. Now, you may well be. Paul was. Paul was completely in compliance with the law, as he understood it. He says so. And it's in the Word of God as inspired by the Holy Spirit. So, he was. He complied with the Mosaic Law perfectly, which means he offered the appropriate sacrifices when he was out of line. That's what he did. Now, he recognized in the end that that was nothing. And he counted it as dung. Because of the righteousness that was available on the basis of faith in Jesus Christ. You know, because that legalism, that morality from the law was insufficient. It didn't help him. He was still a dirtbag. Okay, that was the problem. And this makes you not a dirtbag. You may act like one, but you aren't. See, that's the point. Now you have potential. And you can actually live the way you're supposed to live because you've been made righteous by God through faith. By means of doctrine. Goes back to the divine decree and God's imputation of your sins to His Son and His righteousness to you. That's the basis of your righteousness. By means of doctrine. Now, this isn't understood by too many people. Not enough people understand this. Everybody's trying to be good. No problem with being good as long as you understand that doesn't make you better. Because it doesn't. Makes you worse, actually. My justified one shall live, is translated from the future middle indicative of the Greek word verb zoe, that refers to the function of life. Zoe refers to a life that is orderly, has main meaning and purpose, and has objectives. And we noted that the function on the inside of the life is a love for God from positive volition towards doctrine, and the function on the outside is hatred of God and negative volition towards doctrine. So those are the two options that are available to any one of us at any given time. Many believers hate God. They think they love Jesus, but they don't know the God they think they love. They don't understand Him. No, they're saved and they're going to heaven, but their spiritual life is a mess because they have no understanding of grace. They do not understand what Jesus did for them. And it's not taught, unfortunately, too many places. So they don't have capacity to be who they are. because they don't have the thinking that matches their identity. See, that's the challenge. Our job in the church is to learn how to think like Jesus did. Because we have Christ in us. And the way you learn how to do that is doctrine. Doctrine teaches you how he lived and how he thought. See, that's the whole point of what Paul's teaching was about, really, when you get down to it. He explains why and how Jesus did what he did. See, the Gospels explain what he did. And, of course, that was important to the Jews specifically and everybody else, actually, really, everybody, because he died for all mankind. So the what is important. But it does, you don't have to know the why and the how to know the what. But to live the spiritual life, you got to know the why and how to do it properly. You see, to understand the grace policy and how to deploy that, you have to know how and why. And that takes you right back to the divine decree and how it was that God was working this whole thing out from the get-go. And yet you were in view from the get-go. And before anything was created, you were in view. Every believer in the church age that was going to have the potential to be a winner was in view from that point, from the very beginning. You were in view from the moment the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world, which was before the foundation of the world. So you were in view at the same time that Jesus was in view to go to the cross. Because your capacity to live the spiritual life was enabled by virtue of him going there. And the thinking process, he went there and maintained his perfection while being there. See, it's all about what he did and how. So our job is to replicate him. On the inside, there's an orderly life, a life where you understand what God has provided everything through his grace policy. And on the inside, life has meaning, purpose, and definition along with capacity to resolve every problem we encounter from a position of strength. So you have capacity from God's word. Put it this way. You have potential to have capacity from God's word. It's not because God's slack. It's because you are. If you don't have it. And God has provided it. It's there. It's freely available. This stuff's available all over the internet. Now, it's not all everywhere, but it is everywhere because you can go online anywhere in the world and get it. So in a sense, it's everywhere, but it's not from everywhere. But there are pastors all over the country, and for that matter, probably all over the world. There's enough teaching, and there's enough internet access to be able to get this information to anywhere you want it to be. So the earth is full of this information if people want to take advantage of it. It's out there. Now, why do people not get it? They don't want it. That's why. Negative volition. They don't want it. But if they want it, they get it. Believe me, anybody who wants it gets it. The Holy Spirit gets it to them, period. If someone's positive, they are going to get the information. God will make sure that they do. On the outside, there's no understanding of God's grace policy, so there's only discipline, trouble, disaster, catastrophe, and no way to effectively cope with the adversity. So this, man, we're talking about a believer here. We're talking about a believer who's either positive or negative. And when you're positive, God keeps throwing gas on the fire. More fuel. What's the fuel? Doctrine. More doctrine. If you're negative, well, then he's going to have to do something remedial action here, and he's going to attempt to bring a person up short and have them reevaluate their situation. And you do that through various categories of adversity, up until the point of divine discipline to the sin and the death. That's when God has to check you out because of your negative volition, which happens. The life God wants you to live is a life where there's a balance between freedom and authority and enough self-control so that there's great peace and satisfaction and happiness from living. Of course, this comes from what? The Holy Spirit. Galatians 5. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there what? Is no law. So a person complying with the ministry of the Spirit under the Word of God is in a status of impeccability. Experientially. This is what Jesus was. Now they still convicted him and put him on a cross, okay? That's because the world is filled with evil. So don't expect you're going to get out of here scot-free either. The point is, though, he had a mission. And his mission was the cross. So So he came and he submitted to the process and allowed himself to go with them, even though he could have spoke and they would have been smoke. Believe me, they would have been, and they will be next time. Because next time he's not going to come for this part of that mission. That's done. His mission to save mankind has been fulfilled. Next time he comes, it's going to be put up or shut up. Rod of iron. Okay? And there ain't going to be no bending. If you ever thought about iron don't bend, it breaks. And his iron ain't going to break. Okay? The iron breaks. It's very rigid. Brittle, even. But if it's thick enough and heavy enough, it don't break, even if it is brittle. You see? So there's no bending. Iron doesn't bend. It breaks. And it isn't going to break. So there's going to be some payment made there by certain individuals from their negative volition when he comes back and renders judgment. But no believer. No believer is caught up in that. No believer is even here. How about that one? Believers are gone out of here. Well, I guess there's some believers from the tribulation coming through. But for the church age, believers are gone out of here. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's you. All right. In fact, you're in trail. You're watching from behind as he does the work, because we don't do nothing except watch. 1 Peter 6:6. But godliness is actually a means of great gain when accompanied with contentment. And godliness is the word eusebia. That means spirituality. It's a system of applying doctrine to experience under the ministry of the Spirit. This is what that means. So the whole system of problem solving comes into view here. Walk by means of the Spirit comes into view here. All those concepts. The future tense is a progressive future that denotes the idea of progress in future time. The middle voice describes the subject as participating in the results of the action of the verb. So you participate with the process by positive volition. So when you understand the middle voice, it's not only up to God. It's up to God plus your volition, which is why he won't violate your volition. See, that's the issue in the angelic conflict. He's not permitted to violate volition. Now, he can bring circumstances on people and cause them to reevaluate their volition. And some do and some don't. You know, if a person with humility evaluates their volition and makes a change. That's Paul. That's an example of a person who was incredibly powerful in a position of huge strength in this, from the natural sense, being the law man for the Sanhedrin. And yet when he had all this going for him, from the point of view of the natural, and yet when he got struck down, he changed his mind immediately. And suddenly he's at war with the very people that he was fighting for. And that's what he went on. He went right out from there and began to prosecute that war. Which is why we have so much doctrine from him. So he was just as zealous in his prosecution of God's word of truth as he was prior in his prosecution of the Christian believers. Same energy, same absolute zeal. Because he recognized what was going on. And he was just as focused on fulfilling the mission God gave him as he had been prior in the mission of the Sanhedrin. So he was participating in the future results in that case when he switched over and went positive. And many others didn't. They didn't. They went negative. They stayed negative. In fact, they went the alternative to humility and positive volition and change into believing the truth is arrogance and implacability, which is what the Sanhedrin went to. See, they went the other direction. Even though Paul actually comes back against the will of God and tries to entreat them to change their mind. He knew these guys. They weren't hearing it. They were implacable. Well, that's what arrogance does. So if you're arrogant, you get implacable. It ain't my fault. It's their fault. And you're holding on to what you've got no matter what, even though it's God's trying to take it away from you. And that's what too many people do. They think they should have this. Oh, I have this. Oh, I got it. God was removing that temple, okay? The temple was superfluous. It took him 40 years to get it done, but it was coming. And it isn't coming back either until such time as it's ready to at the beginning of, during the early part of the tribulation. We don't know where, when. But somehow it's going to happen, because it's going to be here when the next cycle of Israelite negative volition takes place. This is the tribulation, all right? They get that again, you know, whatever. Just shows you that nobody gets it right. Humanity can't get it right. It's that simple. Apart from Jesus Christ, none of us get it right. So we ain't any different than anybody else. We're no better. It's just that we've been graced out. And we've accepted His grace. That's it. No difference. Anybody could have. And everybody should. Because it's God's desire that everyone be saved. He made it possible. The future chances of progressive, we saw that. The subject participates in establishing the outcome. The active voice emphasizes the action, and the middle voice stresses the agent, and in a sense, the middle voice reveals to every believer that Jesus Christ, that in eternity past, God had a plan for them personally. See, God, you are in view from God from the get-go. And He has a plan for you, that He's provided everything you need to do, to accomplish. He assigned to you a specific predetermined amount of time on the earth. He assigned a specific objective. He also provided logistical grace so that you would have the resources necessary to complete the objectives that He assigned. So He gives you everything you need, even when you go against Him. That's what's really ironic about this. Believers who go negative and stay negative still get the resources until God takes them off the planet. Why? They're royal family. It's who they are, not what they do. You see? Your blessing from God, at least at that point, is related to your identity, not your function. It's about who you are in Christ. That's the issue at that point. And so He comes through no matter what because of His own integrity. See, all this ultimately boils back and wraps back on God's perfection. And it comes right out of His holiness. Now, that's one of the most other important concepts you can get out of this. When you understand how you are protected by God's power, it's not love, although it is. It's holiness. Holiness is the righteousness and justice of God. So when you're protected by His righteousness and justice, what's that mean? He's got a dog in this fight. He's on the line with you. That's what's going on here. That's why it's Him in you that's the issue. His power is coming in through you by means of doctrine. And He's just as hooked into you and your success in this process as He is with Himself. In essence, you are Him. I in you, you in me. That's the idea. Jesus is trying to explain this to His disciples, and it's whoop, right over their heads. They didn't get it. Paul, whoo, he got it instantly. He saw it. The Trinity indwelling. And how God is completely invested in you. Personally. Not some community, not some church. No. You, personally. God is invested in you personally. And you are His identity on this earth right now. So you think you're not important. That's not at all true. You're the most important thing going on. Even though you may think you may well be obscure. That's fine. That's where God has you right now. Remember, invisible hero? Church age? Invisible hero. Not visible hero. Invisible. See, the mission to the church, of the church, is to be invisible. That way we have the maximum potential to deploy power from God and not from us. It's not about us. We're the means to the end in the process. But we're still the object of God's love. Because we're backed up by His holiness. And that's why there's no condemnation. And that's why you can never lose your status with God. Never. Can't. Impossible. For Him to... Paul said it in Timothy. He cannot deny Himself. There you go. Okay, those words say it. 2 Timothy 2:13, I think it is. God cannot deny Himself. So if you are faithless, you are faithless. But God is not, he's faithful because he cannot deny himself. See, that's the point. And when the word there means doctrineless, remember, in that context, that word means doctrine. So that means you don't have the doctrine to deploy in the situation because you had negative volition towards it in some manner or fashion. You didn't learn it, or you didn't hear it because you weren't there, or whatever. There's negative volition there somewhere. God's objective is for you to be happy, to be successful, and to be prosperous. God's word makes it possible for every believer, so that the only reason that some believers do not attain these objectives is because they reject God's word of truth that is the only means of fulfilling it. See, the word is the system that enables it to come to you. That's what people don't understand in this country. They do not recognize that the prosperity that we have had for these years is a product of the doctrine that the people who went before us had. And it's not about the people. It's about the doctrine. The people were messed up. They have their issues. They had their failures. They have their inabilities. They have their weaknesses. And you can go all day long whining and complaining about how bad they were. But they still had the doctrine. That's why I'm always bringing David up. A man after God's own heart. That's a rare statement. You really don't find it anywhere else in the Bible. All right, so that's a standard that's up right up there on high. But yet David had all kinds of issues. All kinds of issues. Failures everywhere. But what? He always locked into the doctrine. I mean, it took him a long time sometimes. But he always came back to the doctrine. So he was not perfect. You can write a whole list of things that he did in the way of failure that was very egregious. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. Jesus Christ dealt with that on the cross, just like he dealt with all of our failures. What mattered was how did David respond to God's grace and his instruction when it was given to him. That's what mattered. What did he say? I have sinned. That's what he did. He recognized the truth and he went with the truth every time. When he was confronted by his failures and his arrogance in his self-absorption, he went right to his knees. I have sinned. It's got to be our attitude. It's not about what you did bad. It's about, did you recognize Jesus? That's the issue. And if that's handled, you're there. Because there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. See, that's doctrine. That's the doctrine. So it's not about being good. It's about being perfect on the basis of faith by means of doctrine. Not because you're good, but because Jesus is. That's why. The rejection of doctrine causes them to function on the outside of God's plan for their life, so they have no capacity to accomplish the objective. See, people fail because they don't take advantage of the grace God's given them. They don't get it. They reject it. They say it's impossible. Some people don't even believe in God, Jesus Christ, because of that. Oh, I'm too bad. Yeah? No kidding. Everybody's too bad. That's why you need him. Remember, the law was not given to make you good. See, that's where people get screwed up. Oh, people pile on the law so people will stop doing bad things. No, they do more bad things because there's more things to do bad. The law never helps. It hurts. What fixes it is your mind locked into the Word of God. And when that happens, then the work of the Spirit takes you where you need to go. Against such things there is no law. You see, that's the point. So it's not outside in, it's inside out. That's where God's coming. Doesn't matter. Well, the more you pile on, the more you make it worse. It's about grace. Grace cuts right through all that and takes you right to the point of recognizing, yeah, I failed, but I'm not condemned. because God has a plan for my life, and it's on the basis of grace and faith, not about being self-righteous. See, and that's the message we got to get. We got to let go of all this. People get so caught up in their own failures, their own inabilities. That's not what it's about. It's about that's the whole thing what I'm talking about with Paul. When Paul was under the pressure of the thorn demon, my power is perfected in your weakness. So quit trying to do it your way. See, that was the problem with Paul. He was so zealous that he was just running off like a stallion under no control. That's what he was like. Well, who else was like that? Moses. Right? Same thing. He starts out and he thinks he's going to free Israel on his own. Yeah, right. Not going to happen. Not going to happen. Why? God's not glorified in that process. You're just another tyrant. You just turned into the guy that you're trying to replace. No, that's not how it's going to work. It's got to come through grace and mercy. You see? And they had to be recipients of that before they could actually communicate it. Which is what ends up happening. You know, Paul had his issues. Moses had his issues. All of God's people have their issues. As God would have it, because that's what it takes for a human to be able to deal with that. We don't, we have no, with our own sin nature, we're inherently flawed. And so we have to learn to deal with that. That doesn't mean it destroys us. It actually makes us recognize the true power of God. So we'll pick up here next time. Father, we thank you for the blessing it is to understand your grace and your mercy, and you recognize that it's all buttressed by your righteousness and your justice, conveyed to us through your love and your grace. Help us to recall and apply this as we face the challenges that you permit to come into our lives, that we might glorify you as we stand our ground. And we ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen.